You could all move up if you wanted. Anybody else nervous? Or is it just me? Well, I hope that we'll get over the nerves. I had one of those nights last night where I couldn't sleep very well. I have several reasons for that. I have two bad knees, a bad back, and my elbow's been bothering me a lot, so I have to move from time to time. And I remember being awake at 11:20, 1:20, 3:20, got up at 5, you know, just one of those things. But sometimes those nights are good because you think. My wife wasn't laying next to me snoring, and it was quite quiet, you know. See, she's not here. I can get away with that. I was thinking about journeys. Last night, Randy had us thinking about journeys. And I don't know exactly where we're going to go in our study in Numbers, but the thought of journeying was on my mind last night, and I was envisioning Israel, and there were millions of these people. I don't know, 3-4 million people probably, somewhere in that realm. And that's quite a crowd to be moving. And I was thinking, you know, as they journeyed forth, the camp had been ordered, and certain ones would set out, and then others would follow, and others would follow, and then finally the last guy. And you know what? I don't think they were walking Indian file, were they? One in each of the footsteps. No, it was spread out. And they were all heading towards the same thing, but one journey of the children of Israel was really millions of individual journeys. And at the end of the day, I could imagine each family getting camp set up again and the kids talking, well, you know, did you see that or did you see this? And boy, that thing. And then the parents relating their journey, and maybe between, you know, extended families, and all this journey heading towards one place, but each a little different path. And I was thinking, that's kind of us here this week. The Lord has us on a journey, and we're all heading to the same place. And yet each one of us, although we're each following, hopefully, in the Lord's footsteps, our paths are a little different, aren't they? A little different. In Bolivia, I have a lot of sheep and a lot of goats, because we got some rather arid areas where it's not much good for anything else except sheep and goats. And the mountainside is just crisscrossed with all these little trails. So you don't really get on one trail and just walk straight. You can come here and go here and there and all over the mountain to get to the top. And that's how we are. And I was thinking, well, Lord, you know, I'm on a journey right now. And because of the journey I'm on, my heart is thinking of certain things. And so I'm going to be sharing with you part of my journey. Now, I am trusting the Lord that will be helpful to you. I know it's helpful to me to think about it and try and put things in perspective for myself. The last 3 years have been rather difficult for me in a major change in where we live and what we do, and it's been hard. And I know some of you go through hard things every day, so I know we will be able to relate. And coming back to North America, you know, most Bolivians, they want to come to North America, and I find it rather difficult to live here. I'm still Bolivian, I guess. I don't know. But I'm convinced this is where the Lord wanted us. And I'm just going to share very briefly so that you will know, and I won't have to answer this 100 times. Elaine is my wife. She's traveling right now, I hope, from Italy back to Toronto, Ontario, and she's going to be in Fargo on Friday. That's why she's not here. She went to visit relatives in Italy with her father and her 3 sisters. But she and I and my boys have lived in Bolivia in South America for the last 24 years. Well, it'll be 27. We lived there for 24 years, and we've been up here for 3. After a certain amount of time, it began to wear on Elaine. It's not an easy environment, different things, and to make the story very short, she eventually got to the place where she thought she could no longer be there. And so, through the council of the elders and the council of the Word of God that tells me I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church, we came home. If this is home to us, it's not really home yet to me. But we came back to the United States, and we're now living in Fargo-Moorhead area, fellowshipping with Meadow Ridge Bible Chapel, where we were commended from. And that's a difficult thing for me. It's been very difficult. Jason, right? Jason, I think I met you in 1998 at a conference. Jason was a little thinner. I was probably a little thinner. But good to see you up here, Jason. I think we told you then that you reminded us so much of one of our other sons in Bolivia, Grover, who some of you know. And good to see you up here. Reminds me of home. Well, on this journey that I've been taking, trying to figure, okay, Lord, what do you have for us? Where do you want us to serve you? How do you want us to live our life? How can we help you? I will be honest, there have been very difficult times of depression, serious depression for me, very great discouragement, loneliness, all these things, which caused me to ask myself, Kiko, that's my Bolivian name, how are you doing? How are you doing? Are you spiritually well? And thinking of that, and last summer I did have the opportunity to return to Bolivia. Now Bill's going to start getting worried if he hasn't already gotten worried here. Last summer I went to Bolivia to say goodbye to the saints there. We had kept our things, thinking, hoping that maybe we would return, but it became evident that the return would be only to get rid of our personal belongings and to say goodbye to the saints. So we went down there, and I wanted to encourage the believers and thought of their prosperity. They are very poor materially, but they can be very rich spiritually. And so at that time, last summer, last June and July, 3 John was on my heart, and it's still on my heart. Now, Bill, we're going to go there again this camp, but we're going to do something a little different. And some of you who were here in October of last fall know that we went through 3 John. We did make it through, but we had to rush at the end. And we were looking at 3 John from the perspective that we normally do when we go there, looking at Gaius and his life and what it is to be a prosperous soul. And that's why I went there in the beginning, because I wanted to question myself. Said, Kiko, are you a prosperous soul? Or are you just, you know, complaining about how things are? Because it's so easy for us to do that, isn't it? And what was a prosperous soul? And we went through that with the believers down in Bolivia. Actually, we didn't get as far as we did here last fall. And I have a promise to keep to them someday to go back and finish. So hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get to go back and finish someday with them. But after coming up here in the fall and sharing with this, I went back to Meadow Ridge to share the same thing. And the Lord has used that in the believers there and in my life. As we looked at this, we began looking at the book of 3 John. We're going to be there, so you can open your Bibles to 3 John. We began looking at this book, again, from the perspective of this ordinary man, Gaius. He's just an ordinary man, and yet here's a letter written about him, which encourages my heart, because you know what? I'm an ordinary man. And I think most of us here are just, we're ordinary folks, aren't we? We are just ordinary folks. And yet here we have a book written to an ordinary man, about an ordinary man, and it doesn't say anything bad about him. God is commending this ordinary son of his. And we can all read this and take that to our own heart. We're ordinary people. But as we shared in this, and I cannot remember, I should have asked Bill if he had a tape of this, when we went through this last fall, if as we studied this, we see this relationship coming out of John and Gaius. We have a relationship there of father and son. It appears that Gaius is the fruit of John's preaching. We have a relationship, I believe, even though it's not stated in these words, I see it in the writing. We have the relationship of a master-disciple. And then we have this other relationship that we find when we read the first verse, the elder to the beloved Gaius. We have the relationship of an elder to a sheep. Of an elder to one of his flock. And I began sharing this, and as we returned to our chapel, which to us was like a breath of fresh air, like a cool dip in the lake on one of our hot summer days, it was just refreshing for the Brown family to come and be involved in Meadow Ridge Bible Chapel, where it wasn't all the weight on us, all the problems coming to us. You know, what a relief. And yet as we lived there for a while, we would start to hear things and be in conversation with people and found that some people didn't think it was such a relief to be there. And we go, oh, that's how I lost my hair, by the way. Oh, what's wrong with you folks? This is so great. You should see what some people have. And we began to hear complaints about the leadership. Well, hearing those complaints and going through this book caused me to think we need to look at what our responsibilities are as sheep towards our elders. Usually when we talk about elders, we talk about their responsibilities. Blah, blah, blah. We go to Timothy, we go to Titus, we see all their qualifications, okay, and then we go to ours, which are what we need to obey, honor, and submit. However, that's just one page of the story. And if we flip over to 1 Thessalonians very briefly, this is fit in with my journey in this book. I took the believers to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 one day. And this was in direct response to one brother saying, oh, Kevin, you need to do some teaching here about this. Our oversight is blah, 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 blah. Well, having been in the oversight's shoes before, and also being a sheep, it's not quite as easy as all that. And this week I want us to look at oversight, at elders, but I want us to go beyond that. I don't want it just to be that. I want us to look at husbands with our wives, parents with our children, disciplers with our disciples. And if there are any elders in our midst, and I know there are at least two or three elders in your flock, we're going to consider that aspect from the book of 3 John. But here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, we see very briefly, and I just want to go over this to kind of set the flavor that was going on, which caused me to to have a change of direction in my study of 3 John. In this book, Paul is encouraging the believers in regards to their relationship with the oversight. Verse 12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Now, these are a couple of verses that we could spend the whole morning on, and I don't really want to do that, but we see here 3 things that we as sheep are to do in regards to our oversight. Now, this should and can be considered by our children towards your parents, and I have boys here today, and they're probably going, oh, no, not one of these messages again, but... Children to parents, anyone who has someone else above them, this is what the Lord wants from us. What does He want? Well, I think first of all, He wants us to recognize that they're there. And we see that in that word appreciate. We're to appreciate them. Appreciate what they're doing. Who they are. Recognize these people, and they should be recognizable. Why? Because they're doing a labor. They're doing the work. They're working for us. Do we appreciate our oversight? Well, the Lord gives us that as an expectation. He expects that out of us, that we would appreciate those who in His name labor, and that word means to work until you're exhausted. And for those of you who have never been involved in the work of an oversight in an assembly, in a church, can be very exhausting. Consider these men. Most of them have secular jobs, so they're working at least 8 hours a day, if not more. If they own their own business, they probably work in 10 to 12 hours a day. They come home, they have a wife and children, and maybe extended, they might have grandchildren and all that. And then they have 20, 30 families of people to take care of. And that can be very, very exhausting. These people labor among you, and we're to appreciate that. That's what the Lord expects of us. But not only that, what is He saying? And we could look, there's a few things here that tells us about the oversight. We're not going to look at those. We want to look at us as sheep. Appreciate them. And in verse 13, and that you esteem them very highly in love. Esteem them. Give them honor. Give them honor in your life. Honor them. Do you esteem these people? Well, that's what led me to this, because I was hearing other than esteem for the oversight. And I thought it was time that we looked at our own responsibility. Because it's so easy to say, well, these people aren't doing their job, and so, you know, I can complain, I don't have to do my job. But no, the Lord wants me to honor these people. How do we honor them? Well, I think that's very easy. We can obey and we can submit to them, but I think it goes beyond that. I think that we honor them when we allow them to participate in our life. When we bring them on our own will, not that they have to come knocking at the door to point something out, but we bring them into our life and say, this is what we're thinking of, and we really want the Lord to work through you to give us guidance on this. Not just looking for a yes to what I've already decided I want to do, but to honor them. Give them that place. Kids, do you honor your parents? Huh? Or do you just kind of take off, do your own thing, and whew, Or do you bring them in your life? You say, hey, Dad, Mom, thinking about this, what do you think? And then listen to what they say, and don't just go do your own thing. Put it into practice. Honor. Esteem them. Do we esteem our oversight? And we're to esteem them very highly in love. Very highly speaks of something that's is immense. And back in 1997, those that come from the Red River Valley got a glimpse of what this very highly, this a growing thing, something that can't be contained. As the Red River, after 10 inches of snow, or 10 feet of snow they had that year, the Red River started growing, and it just kept on growing, and all of a sudden their containment dikes didn't contain, and it went all. Is that our esteem and our appreciation for our oversight? You know, as I haven't been around a lot of places in North America. I've been to a few, and in Latin America, but I don't see a whole lot of this. What I see is a whole lot of complaining, and maybe we'll get to some of that complaining in Numbers this week. A whole lot of complaining. Going to get us nowhere. Nowhere. The Lord wants us to have this attitude, to do these things, to esteem them, and that our esteem would be growing, ever been growing, because you know what? You only appreciate someone when you realize that person is doing for me what I can't do for myself. And there was an attitude perhaps here in verse 11, there, verse 10 and 11. They were doing a good job, these people. They were building up one another just as you also are doing. And sometimes we say, well, we can do it ourselves. What do we need them for? That shouldn't be our attitude. These people are there representing the Lord, doing things for us that we can't do for ourselves. And we should appreciate them. And we should appreciate and esteem them highly in what? In love. In love. Now, we expect them to love us, don't we? Kids, you expect your parents to love you? And they do. Wives, you expect your husbands to love you? Should, because we're told to do that. But we're to love too, aren't we? We always think of the oversight, well, they need to do these things for us. They need to love us. But here God turns the table, doesn't he? He says, you love them. And what's the word here? The word is agape. You serve them. You be concerned for their needs. You be concerned about their welfare. God has the idea here of a mutual thing, of a relationship, not just someone ruling over and these people being slaves. No, that's not the idea at all. It's a family thing. Fathers and sons. Husband and wife. Where there's a mutual love. An understanding. And that's what God expects of us. Well, as I shared that with the believers there, this one guy who had expected me to, these were his words. He said, well, you blasted us, now you got to blast the oversight. Well, I didn't think it was a blasting message, but I think maybe he felt that because his attitude needed some correction. And he has taken the correction. I see changes in him, so I praise the Lord for that. But it caused me to think of this book of 3 John in a whole different light that I've never thought of before. Usually when we come to this book, we're looking at Gaius, we're looking at what it is to be a prosperous soul, to have a soul that prospers, and we go through and we see different things. But I began to look at this book from the perspective of the elder. The elder. Now, I kind of wish I'd have done this 20 years ago when even though I was young and I never had the qualifications, but I kind of had to do the job. Because there was just no one else. And I wish I'd have looked at this. What I have is nothing new, but I think we need to review. But again, these are going to be things that are good for all of us. For all of us. So let's read through this book very briefly. And then what we're going to do is we're going to consider what the expectations might be for an elder, as we see it in 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Very short, lovely letter, full of encouragement and teaching instruction for us. And I hope that this week we might glean a little. And I'm going to share what I got, and hopefully you can glean something out of it. How many fathers do we have here? Okay, several of us are fathers, and that's good. And I take it that where there's a father, in most cases there will be a mother, and then there will be children. And I almost am tempted to say how many elders we have, but I don't really want to know, because I don't want to be in more trouble, you know. I know two of you are elders at least, so. Guys, if it gets hot, take it in stride. Okay. When we look at anything like this book, we're going to look at it from the perspective of elders. There's a danger that we have to understand from the very beginning. And this danger is that when we study the responsibilities of someone, there's a danger of my becoming knowledgeable in what the other person is supposed to be doing and then saying, either getting on their case or using my knowledge of what they're to do, and perhaps they're failing, as an excuse for my not doing my part. Husbands and wives, we hear this all the time. Working with a young couple back home right now, this is it. Well, when he loves me like he's supposed to, then I'm going to submit. See, the danger is she knows he's supposed to love her. But she's saying, I'm not going to do my part until I see him doing his part. But really, that's not what she's saying. Okay? Because I can see changes in him already. No. Her standard is her standard, see? When I see him doing my standard, not God's standard, my standard, then I'll change. She's not going to change. She's not going to change for any time yet. Okay? But I have hope. I trust the Lord. But that's the danger that we have. And we have a danger here of looking at this, of think, whoa, our elders should be this way or that way. So to avoid that danger from right now, from the get-go, we are all going to apply this to us. Because not only does this apply to the elder, this applies to the husband. This applies to the parent. To any one of us who is in a place where there's someone younger below us, younger in the faith, younger in years, where we have a responsibility, so that I can't just look over there at that guy and say, yeah, boy, this really is for him. I want us all, every one of us, even you young guys and girls, you got younger brothers and sisters, or you have other younger believers around, every one of us, as we go through this, to consider ourselves. Okay? And avoid building up knowledge to criticize someone else. Let's apply this to ourselves. So let's avoid that from the beginning. Okay? Now, verse 1 is about all we're going to even touch today. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. We are looking for, in this book, expectations of a responsible person, the elder, the husband, the parent. Expectations. What do we see here? When we read the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, what do we see? What's an expectation that we have there? And you can answer, please. I don't want you falling asleep on me or any of that kind of stuff, so I'll be asking questions from time to time. And I don't know your names yet, so I can't embarrass you and say, well, I do know Randy's name, and I know Bill's, and a few of you, I guess. I hope to get your names down a little better by the end of the week, but Dwayne! Okay, I met Dwayne last night. There's his name. See, this is how it's going to work, so you've got to be prepared, Dwayne. Dwayne, in that first verse, can you see something that's an expectation that you would think would be an expectation of an elder or of a husband or a father or you as an older brother to your younger brother? Tough one. Okay, Dwayne, sit on it. We don't want to embarrass anybody. Anybody want to volunteer? Love them in truth, Mom. Now, see, I set you up, Caitlin. You're Caitlin, right? Courtney. Okay, I knew it was a sound. Caitlin and somebody else back there. Courtney. Set her up. I set my dad up on this, and I felt so bad after that. That's what jumps out, isn't it? Love, it just jumps out. And you know what? That is an expectation. And that's probably the most important expectation that we have here. But I think we have a couple things previous to that. The first expectation is this. The elder. We need to recognize the job and the responsibility. Our first expectation, what God wants from us, and before we can do anything else, is to realize we have a job to do and a responsibility to fulfill. As an elder in a church, I have a job to do. I'm no longer an elder in a church, so just saying. I would have a job to do, okay? And I need to recognize that. As a husband, I have a job to do. I have responsibilities to fulfill. As a father, as a brother, as someone who's making disciples, I have a job. And we need to wake up. Sometimes we forget that. And that's the first expectation here. Responsible to recognize the job. What does Acts 20:28 say? Paul is addressing the elders, and he's addressing this thing. You have a job. He says to them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. God has given us a stewardship. If you're an elder, God's given you that stewardship. It's a job. You need to bring that back into focus. This is my job. You know what? It's probably the most important job God has on the face of this earth. And we read that verse there. It says, which he purchased with his blood. Oh, what an important job. And that brings us back, sheep, all of us who are sheep, huh? To appreciate them. God's given them. What a job. What an important job and what a difficult job. Shepherding us. He's entrusted to them what he loves the most. What he gave his life for. What a job. And our first expectation then is to realize that we have this stewardship. Now, husbands, the same thing. What a job God's given us. To love our wives. To care for them. To get to know them, guys. Right? How many wives out there are going, get to know me. Talk to them. Yeah, I know. I wish Elaine was here. She'd be going, yep, amen to that. Huh? Got a job. Parents, oof. Can't just let our kids go, can we? We got a job. A responsibility. And I think that's the first expectation we see here in this book, is that John realized he had this job to do. And he had it from God. And he was doing it. He was fulfilling his responsibilities. And just briefly, when we read this, the elder, does this mean that John considered himself to be the number one elder? You know, perhaps of a church that he and Gaius had fellowshipped in, or of all the elders at that time? No. Obviously, from the context what we read, when he speaks of Diotrephes, that is not on his mind. In fact, he combats that very thought, which was beginning at that time to develop. He combats that in this book. And we usually turn to this book for that teaching, right? But John wasn't thinking of that. We could think of three things, probably. John was old. At this time, at the writing of this book, John was an old man. Okay? We could consider Uncle Ben. Uncle Ben is not a young man anymore. He's going to be 88 next month. 88 this month. When's the date? The 31st. 88 years old. Okay? He's not a spring chicken anymore. He's an old man. And so we can refer to him. He could write me a letter and say the elder Ben, right? That could have been what was in his mind when he wrote this. It could have been there was a group of men back in this time. I got this from one author. I can't remember his name right now. But there was a group of men known as the elders, which was a term that the believers at that time had for these guys, because they were the ones who had direct contact with people who had direct contact with the Lord Jesus. And so they were kind of esteemed, you know. It was kind of special. Well, we live in a culture in the world, not just in North America, but in the world, where, boy, if you know a celebrity, right? Well, these guys that were known as the elders had known celebrities who knew the Lord. But here's John, who not only had known others who knew the Lord, he was probably the last living person at that time to have known the Lord Jesus personally. And so there was this loving kind of nickname, the elder, you know, because he was an old guy and he had known the Lord Jesus personally. What a thing, eh? What a thing. Can you tell I'm married to a Canadian? That A keeps slipping out. I'm going to have to do something about that. What a thing to know someone like that. I count it a privilege to have known Uncle Ben. I count it a privilege to have known Enrique Bazar, an old guy who came to know the Lord at about 50 years of age in Bolivia, who, after coming to know the Lord, traveled the country back and forth selling Bibles. threatened to be hung on numerous occasions for selling Bibles in public squares. Great man, about this big. His funeral, there were about five of us there. How sad. I looked, where are the young people? Here is one of the greats has gone on to be with the Lord. Nobody cared. Here was one of the greats, the elder. So that's the second thing. But the third thing was definitely when John wrote this and he says the elder, he was a man who had been involved in that kind of work. Peter writes to us, and we're close to Peter, we might as well flip over there, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. As your fellow elder. The apostles themselves had become involved in that kind of work from time to time. And I'm sure as John was writing this book, that was partly in his mind. He had been also involved in this kind of a work. And so, he recognized his job. The second expectation I think that we see, and you know what, Bill, how long have we been going? Maybe we need to stop. He says, no. Should we stop? No? Okay. Because if we get going on this next one, it might be a while. Second expectation. When he says the elder to the beloved,
yeah,
that tells me something. You know, he's not just writing a book in general to you. I write letters, okay? To los queridos santos in Cochabamba, Bolivia, blah, 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 blah. The beloved saints in Cochabamba, Bolivia, who meet in such and such. No. You can do that. That's good. I write letters like that from time to time. But most of my letters are, dear Grover, dear Hugo, dear Moiko, Veronica. And what does that tell me? What does that tell them? What is involved there? I know the sheep, don't I? A knowledge of the sheep. And I think before we get to love, Courtney, we got this one too. Not only does he recognize that he has a job to do, but he knows the sheep. We need to know the sheep. Now, Proverbs 27:3, if you want to look for it. If not, I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 27:3 is a beautiful verse that we should keep in mind. Know well, it says, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. That's in Proverbs 27:23. Did I say 3? I probably said 3. 27, verse 23. And thank you for speaking up, because my mind sometimes is 10 miles further down the road than what my mouth is, and so they get crisscrossed. So speak right up if something's not clear there. A shepherd needs to know his sheep. He needs to know who his sheep are. And in order to do that, you know what? Shepherds, and we're all going to be shepherds here this week, right? I have to shepherd my wife, even though she's not here. I'm hoping to hear from her today, maybe. If she's not in the air. Shepherd our children. Shepherd our brothers and sisters at church. Shepherd. That's what this is all about. We need to know our sheep. We need to know who they are. And in order to do that, we're going to have to expend some energy. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost us to get to know the sheep. And you know, the energy expenditure really should be both ways. But from this perspective, we have to think and not count on any energy coming back from the sheep. Although, hopefully there will be. We have to think, this energy has to be mine. I have to spend energy getting to know them. This is easy to sit back and say, oh, these kids, you know, they don't ever want to spend time, blah, blah, blah. No, no. We have to be the ones who are spending the energy getting to know the sheep. And, you know, this is not just from sitting back and looking at things. This is from personal, hands-on stuff. Jeremiah chapter 33:13 says, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the Negev, in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flocks will again, listen to this, pass under the hands of the one who numbers them. What's that tell me? That tells me, well, he's talking about restoration, but it tells me that shepherd, he didn't just stand up on the hill, okay, let's see. Have you ever done that? You know what happens? Sheep move around. Huh? And you can miscount real easy. So what he would do is he would bring his flock back in, and as they were passing through the gate, and this is interesting when you consider John chapter 10 with it. What's he doing? Each one of those sheep is going under his hand. And he's actually touching that sheep as he counts. He doesn't make any mistakes in his counting. You know what else? You're getting to know that sheep. As it goes in, giving a little feel over, it's dirty, is it blinking? He's getting to know his flock. He's spending some energy getting to know his flock. It was for his own benefit. He was doing his job, wasn't he? And we need to get to know our flock. Now that's tough. That's tough. Because in order to get to know the flock, it means we got to communicate with them. Spending that energy, and for an old guy, maybe it was tough. He was spending that energy to get to know Gaius. He wasn't present with Gaius anymore. They were divided by some distance. I'm not sure how much. We don't know. And you know, he didn't have email. I thank God for email. When I first went to Bolivia, it was 2 weeks from my letter to get up here, and then sometimes 2 weeks before they got around to answering, and then another 2 weeks for it to get back. 6 weeks. Now, when Elaine and I were writing, it was cut down to 4 because the answers were immediate, right? Lightning, 4. And if we could ever afford a phone call, $10 a minute, you know, so you didn't call very often, but boy, you used it. But now email? Boy, for pennies I can send tons of letters and receive, right? John didn't have that. He needed pen and ink. But he took the time. He spent the energy to know about Gaius. These guys had come back, they told him something, he rejoiced, and he sits down and he pens this little letter. And he had much more in mind, but you know, as he's writing, he's thinking, no, this needs more than pen and ink. I need to go. I got to go there. So John is communicating. He takes the time to know about Gaius' life, his circumstances, and then he communicates to him about these things. Are you thinking some questions about yourself right now? Are you communicating with your flock? Have you identified who your flock is? These are questions I hope are beginning to go around in your head. That's what I want to happen this week. I want you to question yourself. Do I have a job like this? Am I doing my job? Who are my sheep? How well do I know my sheep? What are their needs? Am I communicating with them? But you know what? All this takes what? That little word. For it takes energy and it takes, very good, Ruth, it takes time. We all have the same amount, and yet, boy, where does it go? And this is probably where we fail the most, isn't it? As leadership, as elders, okay? Elders, whoever you guys are, and I'm going to include myself with you. We have a hard time with this. You know why? You know, going back to 1 Thessalonians and appreciation for our oversight, we don't understand the time that it takes. Because we think this way. We don't have time for me, for my problems. Because we're only thinking about the I here, the me. But we have to multiply the me 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 times, don't we? To get a true picture of the amount of time. It's not just me, is it? Now, I have a problem, and I need some help. But you know what? I'm not the only one in line. We need to remember that. These guys have a hard time finding the time. Praise the Lord for those that are able to be full-time in that. But most of the time, that's not the case. And we need to remember that. The elders tend to fail at this communicating, getting to know their sheep. And not just elders, husbands, fathers. I'm not going to put mothers in there. But these are things that we guys struggle with, aren't they? Because we're working. Hey, I work. I leave the house at 6 o'clock and I get home at 6 o'clock. And I got 5 kids and a wife and a dog. Plus, I got, you know, people coming over. Last week here I'm wanting to study. And let's see, we have meetings all day Sunday plus a wedding. And I work 12 hours on Monday. And I spend an hour and a half in meetings with other people. Okay, didn't get anything done then. Now, Tuesday, yeah, I spent Tuesday evening with a guy, and that was kind of eldership stuff. So that was good, but you know what? If Elaine had been there, time was a factor. Then we had meetings on Wednesday. Ooh, time is a factor, isn't it? It's a big factor. Everything's going at us. And we fail in this. We need to realize it, and we need to maybe make some changes. We're afraid to do that. We're afraid to say, hey, yeah, I do have to provide for my family, but what do I have to provide? Maybe, just maybe, in order to do a good job as an elder and have a little time for my family, maybe we need to do with less and not more. Praise the Lord if there's an elder who's willing to do that because he recognizes what the job is. And we'll do it. I praise the Lord for my elders. They're busy men and they have jobs. One of them recently, after these messages, said, well, I got to hire 2 more guys at work so I can have some time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's going to have more time for the Lord. Amen. But we need to find time. And you know, that seems to be what we have the least of, isn't it? Ask any wife here. Or child that gets no time from their spouse. If they're loved, they'll probably tell you yes. In this Christian environment of ours, yeah, he loves me. It's obvious, he's working his tail off, he loves me. But as they say it, you'll probably see in their eyes, yeah, he loves me. Because they wish there was a little more time for them. In a recent issue of a family magazine that came out in the Fargo-Moorhead area, a little girl, this was actually last December, so it's not that recent anymore. A little girl doing the Santa Claus thing. Santa says to her, and this was overheard, this is a true thing. Well, what do you want for Christmas? She says, bring my daddy some time. Bring your daddy some time, why? Because whenever I ask him to do anything, he says he doesn't have time. Doesn't have time. Now that sad story, but lots of times that translates over into elders. That's one of the complaints that I've heard. Well, they don't have time. And it's true, they don't. What they need is more elders. Okay, it's hard for 3 guys to cover so many people. We need more elders. We need the Lord to raise up more elders. But time is an issue, okay? And even the world recognizes that. So, guys, we need to spend time communicating with our flock, whoever that flock is, if that's the church, if that's our wife and children, if that's somebody that we are discipling, and I would like to encourage all of us to be involved in discipling someone, at least one, other than our kids, but we should start with our kids, be discipling them. Time. Back in Proverbs 27:23, where it said, pay attention to the conditions of your flock, the word condition is literally face. Pay attention to the face of your flock, of each sheep. When we look at our flock, when we look at our wife, at our children, at the believers, we need to look them in the eye. We need to look them in the face. We need to have that kind of communication with them and pay attention to what we see. The face communicates so much to us, doesn't it? We need to be aware of those things. And so, we're going to end here with this question. Ask yourself today, as we go, who are your sheep? Who are those that God has given you a job, responsibility to care for? If you're an elder, that's pretty easy. You should have a list of people that are in your fellowship. If you're a husband, that's pretty easy. Your wife, and if God's blessed you with children, your children. But don't stop there. Who else? If you're a young person, not in the oversight, not married yet, you still have someone. I'm sure if you look around, if you ask God, you can find someone that He wants you to be responsible for. Are you recognizing that job? And are you carrying it out? Who are the ones God has placed in your care? And are you communicating with them? Tomorrow, we'll continue on. Courtney, with love. Okay? With love. Okay, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to look at this book. And Father, as we look at this, we consider the Lord Jesus too, because He is the chief shepherd. And where our elders, where we as husbands and fathers, as parents, as disciples, where we fail in these things, and it's, we see these things, Lord, and we would long for them to be realities in our life, but we also confess that we fail. But we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who does not fail. We thank you that He is the chief shepherd, the one who loves us. And it's because of Him that you've given us these other men and people in our lives to care for us. Thank you, Lord, that as we're on this journey, we're not alone, but that you've given us people that go before and go along beside us to guide us. Help us to appreciate them, to esteem and honor them, Lord. Help us to love them. And Father, then help us to take that job ourselves and build up your church. Thank you for every family that's represented here at this camp. We pray for your help. Pray for Randy tonight as he would take us again into Numbers. And for all our conversation throughout this day, Lord, help us to encourage each other. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for being patient. Ben said I was rejoicing last night as we heard the message. Boy, we need to get back to the basics and be true to the basics. And amen, brother, preach it. I guess Randy and I, and I'm going to include you in this because I imagine this is your thought, our hope is that something that the Lord's given us will be a blessing to you and cause you to think, and as you think, that you will see areas in your life that can be changed or where you can apply these things, and that will result in growth for you and blessing for others. That would be our desire, I think. So I trust that You know, we do say we have jokes and whatnot, but our real purpose is not to entertain. It's not to be funny. We want to be serious about the things of God. And what a tremendous God we have who loves us. He loves us. And as we sing these songs, I'm sitting here and thinking, Lord, what is it going to be like when we see you? And we sing. Now we sing from a little bit of appreciation, but that day, oh, what a day. And to think, in that day, Randy, we're all going to sing. And I believe we're going to have abilities we don't have now. You know, there's certain notes I would love to be able to hit. And I think that day, in praise to the one who's worthy, what a wonderful song, because we have a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior.